The Lord be with you. I went to seminary in Berkeley, California, at a place called Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, and it was at the very top of the highest hill in Berkeley at a beautiful campus. I have a picture of it here. These were villas that were built in a Spanish style, and they had beautiful grounds. And when you stood at the top of the seminary, you could see the Golden Gate Bridge. It was an incredible spot where I learned to love not only Lutheran theology, but to think like a Lutheran. Because my professors would teach us in class, but then I would have to get on a van because I lived at the bottom of that hill. And to get back up and down, there was a shuttle, which we called the Looper, the Martin Looper. And after class, we'd all hop in the van and we'd start discussing what we learned in class. And then we'd go and we'd do our homework and we'd read and we'd get back in the van for the next class. And then we'd start arguing because we'd all come up with different opinions about what we'd read and what we'd heard. And we'd argue for another 15 minutes until we got to the top. And then we'd get out and we'd go to our professor and we'd say, "Who's right? I think this, he thinks that." And the professor would help us think through it once more as a Lutheran. And in many ways, the classes formed me to be a pastor, but more so the community of people that I gathered with formed me to be a pastor. Shortly after I graduated from PLTS, Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, they sold those buildings on the hill. And they moved down to an office building near the BART station in the flatlands of Berkeley. And they did that for about a decade. And then just this past week, they announced that this will be the last year they accept students to learn in person. That PLTS will become an online-only seminary. And that has filled me with deep grief. I think to myself, you know, the Holy Spirit worked within me while I was there. Was not God in this place? Surely the things of God should last forever. But far too often it feels like the things we do in Jesus' name fade away far too fast. Maybe we have spent time and energy and money trying to help someone turn their life around to get on track with Jesus, only to find after months of walking with them that they have decided to throw it all away. Or maybe we have a relationship with someone, a relationship rooted in prayer and forgiveness, and for a year or two that relationship flourishes and we praise God, but then suddenly it just all falls apart. Or maybe we raise our children for 18 long years, bringing them to church every single week, and then they go off and never darken the door of a church again. And we say, what happened? Was not God in the midst of these relationships? Surely the things of God should last forever. That's how Paul is feeling when he writes his letter to the Romans that we heard today. Because you see, for 2,000 years, God has called the descendants of Abraham to be a chosen people, a people that we call the Hebrew people or the Jewish people. God has called them to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a blessing to all the world. And then when the Messiah shows up in Jesus, the vast majority of them reject him. And I want to be clear, many Jewish people followed Jesus, right? All 12 of his disciples are Jewish. Jesus himself is Jewish, yeah. But on the institutional level, the kings, the priests, the temple, and all the people they hold sway over, they reject Jesus. And so Paul finds himself asking, what happened? Was God not in the midst of this nation? Surely the things of God should last forever. Well, today we hear Jesus compare the kingdom of God to a tree. And trees live a really long time. We as Californians, we know this very well, right? We have our redwoods live hundreds of years. Here's a cross-section. You can count the rings and see how long it's lived. It was cut down in 1930. But you can see on those rings when the Declaration of Independence was written, when Columbus sailed to the Americas, when the Magna Carta was signed, that tree lived, was born in 909. It lived over 1,000 years. But of course, we're looking at a cross-section of it, so we can tell how that turned out. Yeah, it didn't last forever, that's for sure. Now, to be fair, Jesus doesn't compare the kingdom of God to a redwood tree. Yeah, probably because there's no redwood trees where Jesus lived. Yeah. But there are also olive trees where Jesus lives. And olive trees can live thousands of years. This is an olive tree on the island of Crete. By counting tree rings, they take samples of it. They have counted that this tree is at least 2,000 years old. That tree was alive when Jesus was alive. And there are some scholars who think it might even be older than that. But Jesus doesn't compare the kingdom of God to an olive tree. No, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. Yeah? Which starts small and grows very tall. Here's mustard seed out in, not quite Butte County, just on the other side of the river. With one Raquel for scale, right? So it can get pretty tall, like up to 9 feet tall. It gets big. You know how long mustard plants live? I'll give you a hint. They're classified as an annual. They live 1 year. Yeah. And Jesus doubles down on that. He thinks, you think that's brief? Well, the kingdom of God is like yeast. You want to know how long yeast, after it gets mixed into bread and put into the oven, how long that thing's going to live? Yeah, maybe 20 minutes. But surely these are the things of God. Shouldn't they last forever? Well, here's the thing. No one judges yeast by how long it survives after it's put in the oven. We judge yeast by its purpose, which is to make bread rise. And once that purpose has been served, the yeast dies. But the bread which it has made rise, it feeds families. It nourishes them to go forth into this world and do God's work. And mustard? No farmer judges a mustard plant by how many years it lives. Mustard is judged by its purpose, which is to produce seed, which can be made into flavoring. Or some farmers use it to fix the soil in preparation to plant trees. These are the things by which it is judged. And once it has done these things, it's death. It happens. Yes, but the fruits of its faithfulness continues in families who enjoy a delicious meal, or in terms of orchards that are planted on top of the soil that it fixed to produce foods for generations to come. And so too, the Hebrew people, their purpose has never been to faithfully obey God for as long as possible without ever making a mistake. Read any book of the Old Testament, you'll see that's not how God judges them. Yeah? The purpose of the Hebrew people has always been to reveal God to the world. And Paul says in the book of Romans that in the strangest of ways, by rejecting Jesus, the Hebrew people do exactly that. Paul says, you know, if God's people had received Jesus with perfect obedience when he arrived, well then, suddenly all the world would be held to that same standard, because if they can do it, so can you. And each one of us would have to be judged by our perfect obedience to God. But instead, the people who were most prepared to hear God's word, to listen, to obey, and to follow, they didn't. And what that means, if the very best weren't able to do it, God has no choice but to relate to all the rest of us through grace. God can't judge us by our perfect obedience. God has to judge us only according to God's mercy, because if the Jewish people couldn't get it right, what are the odds that the rest of us can? And so Paul says that God's chosen people are like a tree, and the roots of that tree are the promises given to the ancestors of the Hebrew people, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And those are strong roots watered with God's promises. But as the tree has grown in the current generation, many of the branches have stopped producing fruit. And those branches are Paul's contemporaries, his fellow Jewish people. And so what Paul says is, God is going to break off those branches. Because farmers have a strategy when they have good root stock, but branches that don't produce fruit. What they do is they graft on new branches. They can literally take a tree, a branch from a different tree, even a different variety of tree, and by making a cut in the trunk, they can make that branch grow into the new tree so that the roots of the old tree give life to the new branch, which produces fruit unique to each branch. So Pat keeps showing us this picture here of a tree. Let's go back to that tree with all the different colors on it. So this is a tree in New York City in which an artist has grafted 40 different varieties of stone fruit onto a single trunk. One tree is now able to give 40 different kinds of fruit. Paul says this is what God's family tree is like. It had these great roots, but there is a generation who aren't producing fruit. And so God has begun snipping off branches to make room to branch on, to graft on new branches. Not just one new branch or two new branches, but a branch from every people and every ethnicity in this world will be grafted onto that one tree, producing fruits unique to who they are. That tree I told you about in Crete that's 2,000 years old, it still produces olives to this day, but only because it has new branches grafted onto it. My friends, we are those branches. But Paul says, don't think you're high and mighty because you got grafted onto the tree. You're grafted onto that tree because of God's grace. God can knock you off any day. Right? God puts you on there out of mercy. And if God has shown mercy to you, how much more mercy is God going to show to the original branches that were on that tree? If God can grant you, could graft you a foreign branch onto that tree, how easier will it be for God to graft the original branches onto that tree once the tree has grown large enough to make room for all the branches to be together? And once all those branches are together, they're not going to be judged by how long they've been on the tree. No farmer says, well, this branch is my favorite branch on the tree because it's been on the tree the longest. No, they judge each branch by the fruit that it produces. And so it is with us. You see, the kingdom of God is not judged by how long it can stay the same, how long it can remain in one place unchanging. It is judged by the love that it produces in the time where it is. Because you see, the kingdom of God, it's not an institution. It's not a government. It's not even a nation. The kingdom of God, it doesn't have buildings or borders. And the way we know this is true is because today we celebrate St. Patrick, who went and spread the kingdom of God throughout Ireland. But if you were to judge Patrick's success by the kingdoms, by the governments and the borders that he converted in his day, well, he converted the sons of many kings, yes, but not one of their kingdoms still stands in Ireland. Patrick built churches. The first church he built, he received it as a barn, and he built it into a monastery. It's called Saul's Monastery, and here's what remains of it. It's one single wall. That's all that's left of it. Patrick also built a cathedral in a town called Armagh, which I probably butchered that name. But this cathedral became the holiest site in all of Ireland, and they built a building on it. That building was destroyed by Vikings, so they rebuilt it. And then Vikings came and destroyed it again, so they rebuilt it. And then lightning struck it, and it burned down, and so they rebuilt it. And then the Scottish came and destroyed it, and so they rebuilt it. And then the English came and destroyed it, and so they rebuilt it. That building has been destroyed 16 times. But it doesn't matter, because the kingdom of God is not that building. The kingdom of God is the relationships which built the building. The kingdom of God is wherever God is king. The kingdom of God is whenever Christ rules. The kingdom of God is found in hearts. It is shared and spread through love. And because of that, Vikings can't loot it. Lightning can't burn it down. The British can't conquer it. Because the kingdom of God lives in hearts. And as long as there is one person whose heart is filled with the joy of Jesus, they can share it with another and with another and with another. And they can find ways to keep sharing it. And if those ways include building a building, they will do it. No matter how many times the building is destroyed. And if sharing God's love doesn't need a building, they will share God's love in that way also. The kingdom of God is like yeast. We have yeast today not because one single piece of yeast has lived forever, but because yeast, when it's fed with water and sugar, it divides and multiplies and spreads. And so it is with the kingdom of God when it is watered with love and fed with the sweetness of kindness. It spreads and multiplies. The individual pieces may die, but the nourishment continues to feed the world. We have mustard today, not because one mustard plant has lived forever, but because when mustard dies, it produces hundreds of seeds. And those birds of the air, which make nests in its branches, they carry those seeds and scatter them near and far. And so it is with the kingdom of God. When one institution or one place or one person dies, the seeds that that person has planted grows in places and in hearts which they could never even imagine. My seminary, Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, for decades, it trained pastors on that hill in Berkeley. And then it realized that a majority of its budget was going not to pay professors to train pastors, but to maintain these buildings. And so it sold the buildings so it could focus on its ministry. And then it realized that being in the Bay Area, pastors were taking on hundreds of thousands of dollars of student loans because the cost of living is so insane. And it realized to train pastors, it could not in good conscience keep asking them to do that. And so it is leaving a physical location of Berkeley. May we judge a seminary not by how long it keeps its doors open, but how many hearts are opened because of its graduates. May we judge a seminary not by how long a building stands, but by the faithfulness with which it prepares pastors to proclaim the gospel. The seminary, it is closing its doors, yes, but its ministry continues. Its ministry continues in the hearts of all the people who have been inspired by its pastors. And so let me say this, if my ministry has in any way encouraged the kingdom of God to take root in your hearts, then you too, my friends, are the legacy of Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary. And its ministry will continue because it may no longer train ministers of Jesus in Berkeley, but you continue to train people to minister in Jesus' name right here. To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is like a mother who takes yeast and kneads it into bread, with which she feeds her family, and they are filled with love. And the next day, the family is hungry again, and so once again she has to take yeast, knead it into bread, and bake it, and feed her family, and once again they are nourished with love. Or to what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like a farmer who plants mustard seed in a field to fix the soil, and after a year the mustard dies. But the soil is fixed, and so the farmer goes back and plants something new, almonds or walnuts, which grow and feed a nation. To what should I compare the kingdom of God? It is like a family tree which had branches that broke because of relationships that were not healthy. And yet new branches were grafted onto that tree, and it brought forth new fruit and new life until the tree grew large enough that those old branches could find a place to be grafted back in once more. Friends, may we judge our institutions, our labors, and our relationships not by how many years they last, but by how much love they spread. May we remember that our efforts must always come to an end, but that God's love lasts forever. Amen.